Morning, morning. How are we all doing? Good. Great to see you all. And yeah, we preach long and hard on the family factor. And this part of what you see this morning is part of the outworking of that. Because they're family and we're family together. And we want to bless them and honor them as they go and study and become shining lights in the marketplace and into the ministry and areas wherever God is calling them. So thank you, Michael. Awesome. Did you feel the anointing? Good. Awesome. I'd feel the anointing if I could find my notes. Okay, there we go. There we go. So this morning we're going to do something a little bit different. We finished, Pastor Kevin finished the series for us last week. Great, great job. And today we're gonna is an amazing day. It's what I like to call a Kairos moment in our togetherness. We're gonna ordain. We're gonna set some deacons in place. Expand our deacon team this morning. But it's helpful if we understand what that means. And so this morning I want to talk about who are these people we call deacons, and that we have to understand that the church is a family and has a patterned structure, a biblical pattern of leadership. It's not just, doesn't just happen by osmosis. We don't all just get to come together and then it just all works out. God is a God of order. He loves order. We can get exuberant and we can get a little bit crazy in our worship to Him and toward Him. And in Paul's letter in Philippians, he helps us to understand what this looks like. And we're going to, obviously, if you know us by now, or you know me by now, we're going to look at Scripture and what does Scripture say about this stuff. And these are not fads and fancies of man-made structures. So let's read Philippians 1, just to help us. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints. Now, if you're at the church at Philippi, he's writing to you. Doesn't matter who you are, to all the saints. If you knew Christ Jesus, and we could say to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at the bridge, we could help that. With the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So now he writes to the whole church. And then inexplicably, he throws in these two other offices. And we have to understand the difference between a hierarchical position and an office. And he talks about these two offices of overseers and deacons and breaks it down for us to what biblical leadership in the church should look like. Now, overseers, well, what is that? We're not going to talk much about that today. But overseers, we have to understand that some translations, if you're reading King James, you will see it doesn't say the word overseer, it says bishop. And if you read other translations, it said overseers, and some says elders. And we have to understand that bishop, overseer, elder, and shepherd are all different functions of the same person. Basically, what it means is the five geniuses that lead this church are bishops, overseers, elders, and shepherds. And we can go into a whole explanation on that another day. But it's a function, it's not a hierarchical position. And we have to understand that there are two problems in extreme church and biblical. Let's just have that slide up, please. So when we look at biblical leadership, some have over-glamorized the position, the title, which talks about the man with the power for the hour, the anointed one, the man of God. It's just him and nobody else, and he's in charge, and everyone just runs around and does what he tells them to do. It's not biblical. Let me just say that. Then the other one is that it's undervalued. And because we don't over-glamorize it, then what people do is they undervalue it. And people tend to, they don't grasp the enormity of the office of elder or deacon because sometimes people go then and they abuse this whole system. And we have to understand that, as I've got the picture there, there are two ditches we don't want to get into. We want to stay out of them because both those views are unbiblical. John Maxwell says this. He says, when you understand that leadership is influence instead of position, that changes everything. And we have to understand that we are here by God's calling. And at the end of the service today, we're going to set in and ordain Dan and Danica Dixon and Swapna Samuel. I trust your mom and dad are watching from India. Where are you? Yeah. Well, they're going to watch it anyway. So what we're going to do is we're going to focus on the office of deacon today. So number one, what is a biblical foundation for the office of deacon? I'm so glad you asked. The word of the deacon in the Bible is the word diakonos. Now, we know by now that in the Greek, when I say I love you, I mean I love you, and that's it. But in the Greek, there are seven different kinds of love. And the same with servant. When the talk see servant, sometimes it'll mean differently, but it all comes down to the diakonos, which is the Greek word. And we have three different translations, meaning diakonos, which means the servant or the helper or the minister. There is the diakoneo, which means to serve or to minister. And then there's the diakonia, which means the service or the ministry, the corporateness of the deacon team, as it were. And we have to understand that these are offices, but we are all called to be diakonos. Throughout Scripture, you'll see sometimes Jesus is called diakonos, servant of all. Paul, the great apostle Paul, is called servant, diakonos. So we have to learn to understand the difference between what is meant at the time. I'll give you an example. In John 12, 26, it says, whoever serves diakone, me, Jesus talking, must follow me, and where I am, my servant, diakonos, will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves diakoneo me. And so there you can see to us when we read this, it all just means the same word and it just means the same. But in the Greek, there are different inflections and understandings of it. But we have to understand again, and I'm going to repeat this a few times so we all get it, we are all called to serve. It's not about the elders or the pastors and the deacons, well, they got to serve everybody and we just come to church and we just get that. No. We're a family, remember? 11 weeks of this, trying to get it into our head. We're all part of the family. We're all part to serve, to bring our gift, to bring our talent, to make up the jigsaw puzzle. However, we do see that we have great examples in the New Testament of what a deacon is or deacons and their wives. And I just want to clarify that for some of us today. We see that historically and biblically, there were deacons and deaconesses in the church in the New Testament. And we have to see that God is very particular about those who he puts in authority or he calls to authority and responsibility over his bride, over his sheep, over his people. And I'm going to say this on behalf of the pastors here, the elders here, the overseers. You do not belong to us. You belong to Jesus. And we come and we are together here serving the King and serving one another. Now in Acts chapter 6, you see the prototype, if I could put it that way, of this office of the deacon. And as the church grew, they appointed seven men to handle some work. And if you don't dig deeply enough or think about it enough, you'll think, well, what did? They just distributed food to the needy and the widows, because the Greeks and the Hebraic widows were arguing over, well, you've got four bags more than me and I've only got three bags. And so the apostles, the leaders, were then trying to figure this out. And they said, no, we can't do this. Let's appoint seven men to handle this thing. And then we see through Scripture, this office of a deacon grows and matures into where we get to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we have to understand these are not ideals to aspire to. When you read anything in Scripture, you've got to apply it to yourself. You can't go, no, well, that just meant for that. So what I'm saying, if we're all diakonos, if we're all servants of the King, then whatever is said needs to apply to us, right? No, it's for them only, and I can do what I like. No, that's not what the intent of Scripture is. And we see that these deacons must already possess these qualities, and then they get commissioned. And we'll read that, understanding that. And so we see this letter that Paul writes to the young Timothy. He is the elder of the church in Ephesus. He's the pastor, the overseer, on instructions. And it's a great leadership manual. Go and read it as a leadership manual. You'll see 1 Timothy. Paul writing to him, he shows him how to conduct worship. How do you arrange things? Gives him some theology to look into. He warns him against false teachers that would come in and talk nonsense. And he talks about the qualifications for elders and deacons and matters on how to handle things in the church and the congregation. That's why I say it's great leadership manual. And in this whole bit here, he gives the qualifications for elders and deacons. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he writes, go back please. Yeah, stay there. 1 Timothy 3:8, he says, deacons, likewise. Now one must question, likewise what? Because likewise means in the same manner as. Now, if you go and read before that, and we don't have time for it today, go and read before that, you'll see he starts off by telling, if an overseer, if an elder, if a pastor, if a bishop wants to be a leader in the church, has a desire for that, that's a good thing. Oh, no, I'm just going to be humble. No, that's called false humility. If you're called to that office, then I'd suggest you start looking towards that. And so then he goes, deacons likewise, in the same manner as the elders of what I've just told you about, by the virtue of the office assigned to them within the church, must, and then he tells her what the elders' characteristics are and what they must be able to do and what they look like and who these people are. And as I've said before, most of it must apply to us as Christians, as saints of God. There's just some of the things that don't apply because some of us say it doesn't mean you all have to teach because the Scripture warns us about that. And then it goes on, okay, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Yeah, we don't like that one. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Verse 11, their wives likewise. So we've got to think about that again. Likewise what? Well, likewise their husbands. And then gives them some further qualifications. Must be dignified, not slanderers. Be sober-minded, faithful in all things. Verse 12, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who served well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, King James Version says, let them use the office of a deacon. So you wonder, well, where'd the word office come in? I'm glad you asked. Now you know. And we have to understand what the office means in this situation. It's a trust that is given. It is not a position, but a function. This is not like if you're a sinner and then you become a saint, and if you're really a good saint, then we'll make you a deacon, and if you're really a good deacon, then we'll make you an elder, and if you're really a good elder, then we'll let you lead a church, and if you can do that, then we'll put you on the translate. It doesn't work like that. It works by gifting and character and heart and the call of God on your life. And we also have to understand if a deacon is no longer deaconing, then he or she is not a deacon anymore. It's not like, well, you deacon for life. Go forth. It's not a promotion. It's not the first step towards being somebody else. And then let's just drop down again to this verse 11. Wives, likewise. Now, again, it never qualifies anything for an elder's wife. That's why elders are men. But it says, wives, likewise, like their husbands, like their men. Now, the Greek word in there is gune. And that word can mean wives. It can also mean woman. It doesn't necessarily always mean wives. So if you're a single lady, can you be a deaconess, a deacon in the church? Yes, you can. Because if you go and read this, you'll see they too in the same manner. As the male deacon must be, and there's some qualifications. Many Bible translations use the word woman, do not say wives. So we see there's a play on that and understanding that you can have male and female deacons. And then just so we're clear on this, if we go to Romans chapter 16, verse 1, it says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centuria. Not a servant, not a diakonos at the church, a servant of the church, means that she held an office, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and myself as well. Now we have to understand something. You know, sometimes we just read the scripture and we just take it, okay, that's what it is. But if you go and study about Phoebe, you will see that Phoebe was a woman of substance. She was a woman of standing. She wasn't just someone pulled out the crowd. Paul says he was a patron to myself, which meant he benefited from her. She was a benefactor and to many other, which I would assume, but Phoebe was a wealthy businesswoman within the church. And they had made her a deacon. And it gets even better, because what was the reason that he was writing to the Romans? Because Phoebe was the one that was delivering the letter to the church at Rome. Now, we have to understand those days. She was then Paul's emissary to the church, from the church of Centuria to the church in Rome. And just looking up and studying on this whole thing, we understand that people who did that didn't just get there and say, okay, well, here's the letter. Bah. No, they were the emissary. She had to have some oratory gift, because her job was also to read the letter to the Christians in Rome, to read the letter out there. So she got, a deacon from this other church has come in today, and she's going to actually help us out. And she's going to, so they gave her the honor of delivering this letter. And so I hope that's clear enough. And today, please, I'm just going to take an onion and peel one or two layers off it. You can just keep going. And we could be here till 5 o'clock if you want, but I'm sure you'd prefer not to. Oh, yeah, let's just stay here till 5 and then we'll just go into the prayer meeting straight away. Carmichael's going, yeah. Okay, number two, what are the biblical qualifications for deacons then? Because these scriptures will help us to break them down, because there's three basic categories that we have here. Those three are moral, spiritual, and domestic. So let's just have a quick look at what that all means. Number one, moral qualifications for a deacon. It says, not double-tongued. Verses 8 and 11, his or her word is their word. Yeah, we don't have to do fancy handshakes and high fives and sign a document. No, if I say I'll be there, I'll be there. If we say we're going to start at 10, we're going to start at 10. If we say we're going to be done by 5 o'clock, then we'll be done before 5 o'clock. Okay? And it means that they don't say one thing to one person and you're going to say another thing to another person. And for the ladies in verse 11, it says, not slanderers. Now, again, just going back to the Greek, they're not that word slanderer actually means. Do not be diabolos. Don't be the devil. strong words. Don't gossip. Don't be a backbiter. Don't go around gossiping. We dealt with that a couple of weeks ago. It says, not addicted to too much wine. Verse 8. This includes all personal habits. Don't be addicted to too much all the time. There must be a balance, not in bondage to anything. It says, not greedy for money. Must not be able to be tempted by money. Like all followers of Christ, we cannot serve God and mammon. And so sometimes the deacons might be asked to handle cash and to do cash. I just have a spiritual principle. Not that I don't trust me. I know. I just thought, as I'm saying this, it's like, oh, you all think I'm not worthy. I'm not trusting with money. No, I just don't like to receive money. People often come to me and say, "Oh, we want to give this to the church." I say, "Oh, that lady over there, please go and hand it to her, and then she'll go and put it in the basket." I don't want any place ever for people to be able to say, "Well, I gave him $150 and it never got counted, never got accounted for." And so it's just a stay safe for you. But that's deacons, not greedy for money. They need to be proved blameless, verses 10 and 11. Blameless is a general term referring to a person's overall character. Although Paul doesn't specify this, it says women are also to be temperate. Sober-minded, it says. That's the mere temperate. Stable character, not given to constant mood swings. One day you're up, one day you're down. We've got to be constant. Bridget says one thing she loves in people is consistency. We help us to be consistent. Basically, it says don't be above reproach. Don't have areas in your life that are called into question. This has to do with more motives than just deeds. Deacons must be an example of godly living. If you look at their marriages, you look at their home life, you look at them personally, look at their spiritual life, you've got to go, man, that's something we should aspire to. It also says, verse 10, being approved. A deacon's personal background, their reputation, their theological position should be examined. Bible says it mustn't be a novice. There must have been sufficient time for him or her to have been tested, and they are mature servants of God, and in our case, of the Bridge Church. And we understand that in verse 10 it says they must be tested. Now, with all due respect, COVID kiboshed some of this stuff, and we weren't together, and then we were together, and so the Dixons and Swapton have had a long term of testing. And so we're just happy today that we're able to do this. Number two, some spiritual qualifications. It says they should be dignified. The word semnos is what it means, be dignified, verses 8 and 11. Their claimed character must be worthy of honor. It also means don't be boring or gloomy, but be serious with an attitude of, hey, man, we can do this. This is exciting. He or she should inspire the reverence and awe and respect of others. Not just we saw you downtown in the nightclub performing and carrying on like a crazy person. Point people to Jesus and not themselves. That should go for all of us, actually. You know, look at me, look at me, look how amazing I am, look how well I do. No. We point them to Jesus. He is the one that we want to make famous. They should hold the mystery of the faith, verses 9 and 11. NIV says the deep truths of the faith must be grounded in the word, can't, float by. Those who can adhere to proper doctrine out of sincere conviction and with a clear conscience. Now, it doesn't mean they've got to have all the answers all the time, because no one knows. just rather say, I don't know, but I'm going to get back to you, and then go and do some study and get back to whatever the question is. What he teaches, he, she, what they teach, they live. Their conscience is clear. It says, woman must be faithful in all things. This opens a wide range of an arena. Faithful in word and deed, faithful in doctrine, faithful in character. If they're married, they should support their husband well. Be the good wife and a good mother if their kids evolve. Displaying the characteristics that would not disqualify her husband. I've often said that you can never ever qualify your husband, but you surely can disqualify him. Sober thought. Acts 6:3 says they must be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, empowered and motivated by the Holy Spirit, not depending upon natural abilities and talents. I'll just fly by the seat of my pants and see where that goes. I can tell you, if you ever want to stand in this pulpit, that is the bad plan. Because it'll go nowhere, trust me. Got to rely on God. People say, when I get up to preach, am I nervous? So, absolutely. Well, you think this is all just me? I'm not smart enough for this. Just want to give God the glory. Those that are appointed are to be mature in health, in mind, in body, and spiritually and practically minded together. And often this is a hard combination to get right. The last one is domestic qualifications, as I've said. Says the husband of one wife. Now, what that, some people just say, okay, well, then you've got to just be, you have to be married, you have to have never been divorced, you have to, etc., etc. That's not what that says. That says you should be a one-woman man. You need to show some longitude, or not longevity in this area, that you are a one-woman man. You are to be faithful, undivided love, devoted to this one woman. The older I get, the more I love my dear wife and the more I'm devoted to her. I can't think of doing anything without her. It says ruling his children and their household and his household well. His own household, not someone else's. Ruling, again, we spoke about this in the family factor. What this word ruling means, just going back into the Greek again, is prostomai, which means to stand before, to be the guardian, to be the protector, to take the hits first, if we want to put it. You know, a friend of mine often says, you know, if you want to be a leader, go for a motorbike ride and you sit in the front, and anybody else who wants to be with you can sit on the back and see who gets all the bugs first. Yeah. I'll take the hits, babes. Saw a comedian doing something. He says, you know, when there's a guy prowling around in your yard, don't send your wife outside. You go. I thought, that's a good advice. So now, point number three, what are the functions and duties of a deacon? Who are these people we call deacons? What are they supposed to do? We have to understand some just basics, that we build everything working from the starting point of Trinitarian reality. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one, team one. It is the best. We don't build, as I said, on fads and fashions and fallacies. Well, how are they doing this? When it comes to your biblical leadership structure, how do other churches do it? And what is they go? Oh, man, they've got like 5,000 people in their church, and they praise God for that. That's wonderful. But what does the Bible say? We build on deep theological foundations. We have to understand the church is a community of oneness. In the family factor, Dom preached on there is no iron team. And we're a team. And so can we have that slide up, please? So I try to do this so we can understand it. Godhead at the center of everything, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The next team next to God is husband and wives. Then it's elders and deacons. Then it's elders, deacons, and saints. And then translocal, the apostolic, outside of that. And it's sort of like a washing out as it goes. But we have to understand that there's nothing in that there is no team. Jesus had a team. He had 12 guys on his team. Paul had teams. We together are a team. We have an eldership team. We have a deacon team. We have an elder and deacon team. And we are family team together, understanding that else we go. The deacon's practical area is to help handle the needs of the church. And take care of ensuring the elders are able to spend time in word and prayer. And together we do that in team. Tonight at 5:30, in team, praying together. See if you're a team. Something else about deacons, they've acknowledged the call. We as elders, we sit and we pray and we say, well, who do you think? And we pray and we get names and then we talk to them. It's no point if I say to Michael, hey, Michael, I think you should be an elder. And he says, yeah, I don't think so. Well, okay. Well, then he's not convinced of this, but he is, as you well know, so that's why he is here. But you have to acknowledge that that is a calling that God has placed on your life for you to be a deacon or an elder, whatever the case may be. They know they are called of God. It's not like rocket science. They understand teamwork. They are team players. They play in team. And sometimes you don't play well on team, and you've got to learn to play well on team. Get the rough edges. That's why I rub one another to get it off. They're not independent spirits. I'm doing my own thing. Here's the highway, and off I go. Deacons are willing to serve the elders and this family at the Bridge, advancing the vision and the values we hold dear. They willingly lay down their lives for us together and for the King and His kingdom. Their heart is to build into this family. So now, having said that, just so we understand, what are they not? They're not a defensive management maintenance group. They're not the pastor's assistants. It's not a rank and title or a hierarchical position. It's a calling from God. They're not just a helps ministry limited to the local house. Throughout the years, we've had deacons travel with us to go out and minister and go out and share in other churches and help. Why? Because we want to build up other churches. In Acts, we see Philip and Stephen. They were appointed deacons in Acts chapter 6, but we can see in 7 and 8 they go out and they're involved in the miraculous. They baptize Philip baptizes the Ethiopian. They cast out demons. They heal the sick. There is a spiritual function to this. It's not just like, well, we don't know what to do with you, so we're just going to make you a deacon. That's how churches end up deacon possessed. You know, they've got too many. They do not exercise government as elders do. That's what the elders do. Elders rule and reign over the church. They are the highest human authority in the church, but Jesus is still obviously over the church. Having said that, they're not without authority, of course. They carry responsibility and authority for wherever they serve. Some people don't get this. It's for argument's sake, let me just use Dan right now. Dan oversees the usher team. If I say to him, Dan, I want to usher with you, he says, sure, I'll put you down. I don't go then and say, well, I'm like the senior pastor here. I want the best job. No. I do what he tells me to do. We have to understand, he is a man in authority, and then when I'm in his game, I'm a man under authority. Some people don't get that. They go, well, I'm the senior pastor, so I just swan in, preach, and swan out. No. It's getting very quiet in here. While they serve practically, which all believers should be doing, saints, all the saints, theirs is also a spiritual function. Just so we're clear, they do not constitute a deacon board. Scripturally, there is no such thing as a deacon board. If you do find it, please show it to me. They are a deacon board who controls the affairs and the finances of the church, and in some cases, they hire and fire the pastor. That's not scriptural. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders who rule. It's clear who rules the church. NIV puts it, the elders who direct the affairs of the church. That's who leads this church. They have authority, but delegated authority. Sadly, this office of deacon has almost fallen away completely in a number of organizations or denominations or whatever. Or it's underrated, or it's over-glamorized, as I said. But we want to see what the New Testament pattern says. What do they do? There are men and women who are qualified and gifted for their role at the Bridge. So if they leave this church and go to another church, they don't go, hi, I'm a deacon. The church, if it's smart, will go, wonderful, welcome. You know, but we have our deacons here. That's why it's not a for life thing. If I left the church and I went to another church, I was the senior pastor at the Bridge. If they're smart, they'd look at me and go, welcome. You don't carry it, you know. We are the elders, we are the deacons at the Bridge. That's it. They stand alongside the elders. They work in conjunction with the elders, doing all they can to help move the congregation forward into the inheritance that God has for us all together. They are servant leaders. They're not leaders being trained to be servants. You get the subtle difference. They are servant leaders at the Bridge who help us to complete our understanding of Mark 10:43. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your diakonos, your servant. You want to be great? Serve. They help administrate the vision and values and the increase at the Bridge. They're a team of servant-hearted people who assist us in advancing the vision that God has given us as we lead it. What we talk about, our 5E grace visions: encounter, engage, equip, empower, extend the kingdom of God, all those healthy, good things. They ensure healthy relationships, are proficient at integrating the fringe, fragile, and the frail. Wherever you might find yourself in that, they are proactive, explosive, and expansive in mentality and action. So in closing, here's some perspectives of deaconing. The foundation of a deacon is character. You've got to have gift and character. That's why I gestured that amazing picture of the gift and the character, and there's some tools in their hands. Gift and character working together. Nature of a deacon is service. Motive of a deacon is love. Measure of a deacon is sacrifice. Willing to be inconvenienced for our sake and for the sake of the King. The authority of a deacon is submission. Whoa, now you're stepping on people's toes. So for the Dixons and Swapner, this is your last chance. When we talk about submission, what are we talking about? Well, can I submit to and support the vision of the Bridge? Can I handle being overlooked? This is character building stuff. Am I faithful in the little? Can I receive a sharp rebuke? Can I receive instruction? How easily do I become critical? These are all good things to think of under submission. Purpose of a deacon is the glory of God. That's why we're all here, to bring glory and honor to Jesus. Tools of a deacon is word and prayer. Power of the deacon is Holy Spirit. Privilege of a deacon is growth and assurance. You're going to read, I think, verse 13. It says, if you deek well, if you become a good deacon and you do this well, there is a reward waiting for you. Model of a deacon is Jesus Christ. And then I have a quote from some guy. Deacons are devoted disciples who encourage and are adaptable, compassionate and observant servants who never give up. This is too hard. I don't want to deacon anymore. They're not only there to minister to Christ and to maintain a servant spirit. They're there to maintain a servant spirit to the elders as unto the Lord. Not to put us on pedestals. But when we come together and we huddle and we talk and we discuss stuff, it's a yes and amen together. They had to maintain a servant spirit towards the congregation. So for all of us, no matter what gift you have, whatever gift set you have, whether it's for inside or outside the church, because it is both places, the church, the body of Christ, we faithfully give away what we have received. What we have, the more we give away, the more the cup is able to be refilled. Have you ever tried to fill a glass that's full already? It just spills all over the place. What do we do? What do we give out? Then we fill up. Give out, fill up. Give out, fill up.